go ahead and take your Bibles tonight to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. I know you were probably anticipating Psalms 119 like we've been doing for a number of weeks, but us getting a little closer and closer to Christmas. I was yesterday even preparing for Psalms 119, but the Lord kind of spoke to my heart about this thought. And I know it was going to probably be somewhere in the preaching schedule, but I think it's where he wants it tonight. And one of the emphases I don't think is as much great looking at sometimes at Christmas time is because people are always considering themselves a lot and about having certain things certain ways. It's about humility and what Christ went through and how Christ humbled himself and the meager beginnings of Christ and all those different things. And in Philippians chapter number 2 is just one of the best, greatest passages in all the Bible talking about how the Lord humbled himself. If you look in verses 5 through 8, it says, actually verse number 6, he says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So when you think about that, you think about verses 6, 7, 8, talks about how he came to this world and how he humbled himself and took on the form of man, made himself no reputation, even was obedient. And, you know, we're all thinking, well, that's God. That's great. That's a wonderful testimony. But then you see verse number 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," saying this is the type of look and thought that we should have. And I began thinking and praying and meditating over a period of time about how much Christ humbled himself. And then not only that Christ humbled himself, that he is expecting that we would do the same. And I think so many times we want our own way and our own things, but we forget the humility that Christ had. Even consider for just a moment, and we're not going to get into it too much, but you know where he was born. And go back to Sunday night's message. There's no room for him in the inn. So he's born in a stable. He's laid in a manger, which is a trough where animals ate at, wrapped in this swaddling clothes. He was mostly known for probably being from more like a peasant than anything else. But as a child, those circumstances that you were born into, there's not very many people that were born into the circumstances. He humbled himself so much. He left the realms of glory. He left all where his will was done every second of every single day. And we think about how great heaven's going to be, but think about how beautiful heaven is. And he comes to this world to be born into a manger. So tonight's message is from Christmas to Calvary to coronation. From Christmas to Calvary to coronation. He is God. He's ruler. And someday in the future, he's going to set up his millennial kingdom. But we're looking at verses 11 and 12 there when he says that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. It's best if we do that here on earth. But someday is the day is coming where every knee, even Satan himself, will bow the knee and say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so a couple things I want you to think about here before we jump into the message. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 4 also to kind of put the setting there. It seems like the Church of Philippi, a great church, but just like most churches, there's some problems amongst people. There's some problems with people thinking too highly of themselves. There's some problems with people wanting to have things their way and want to put themselves out there first. It says, chapter 2, verse number 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy," which the answer is yes, we do have consolation in Christ. There are all those different things. "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." It means that they're all on the same page. They're all having that mind of Christ. We're all working together. Yes, there are going to be people that's even corrected later on. And yes, there are going to be people that have different opinions, but they got the same mind, the same accord, and they're heading the same way. Then it keeps on and says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." I see lots of times attitudes that come out in families and in churches and even in workplaces. There's strife or it's some worthless attention growing to themselves. They speak up. They want to be noticed. They want this. They want that. Strife for vainglory. But then it says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And I know some people say, well, is this really a Christmas message? Well, that's exactly what Christ did. He esteemed others. He was willing to come to this world to die for a sin-sick world. As we talked about last Sunday morning, when you consider the love of God and that he didn't just die for people that are what we would consider the salt of the earth people, the people that we would consider as being somebody who maybe deserves it. He died for the vile. He died for those that did wickedness. He died for all. And that's an amazing thought. And sometimes we like to look down upon people, but he's saying here, look and esteem other better than themselves, meaning that you look out for others before we look out for themselves. And he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. And you could preach your whole message, obviously, in verses 1 through 4 about how to treat your church family, how to treat one another, and don't do things through strife, and don't do things through vainglory. But from a Christmas aspect, when Christ came, he was willing to humble himself, and he gave us this beautiful example. But it didn't just stop at his birth. You think about it. As he went and he served for those 3 years or 3.5 years, obviously for 33 years or 33 and a half years, however long he was alive for, but for at least for those 3 years that's recorded in the Gospels, consider how many times he had humbled himself then too. Because sometimes we think serving the Lord is a challenge, and sometimes it's serving the Lord, it's like, I'm tired of forgiving. I'm tired of dealing with people. I'm tired of listening to people. I just can't handle it anymore. I'm going to be and do what I want. I'm going to act the way I want. But if you consider Christ, think about some of the times he had to humble himself. If you go to the cross, he's there and he could have called 12 legions of angels. He didn't use all his power. He didn't use all those things. They're sitting there and they're deriding him. The two thieves on the cross are there and they're mocking him. And the one that turns to him, he gives him eternal life. Those that are sitting there and the religious leaders are saying things like, he saved others. He cannot save himself and things like that. What's his response? Yeah, someday you're going to be there. Someday you're going to the bottomless pit. Someday I know what your end is. No, what does he say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There is a love there. There is a humbling there. There is not pride. There is not somebody, hey, look what I can do. Look what I can say. Look at my power. Look at what I deserve. Think about it. He was willing to wash the disciples' feet. I don't know about you, that doesn't sound like a very fun job to begin with, but I know that was the culture back then. But in John chapter 13, the day before he's getting ready to perish, and most of us think, man, that would have been a really busy day. If that was me, I'd probably go sit in a room somewhere and contemplate all those things. Not Jesus. Doesn't ever record Jesus getting sleep that night. If you can just consider the physical exhaustion he went through, not just the beatings and all those other things, but man, the guy must have been wiped out by the time he got there on the cross. He says he goes and he washes the feet, but consider the people's feet he's washing. He's washing the ones going to betray him, the ones getting ready to sell him. He's washing the feet of the one that's getting ready to deny him, and Peter. And he's washing the feet of all them that leave him in the garden. It's not because, hey, there's my good friend, my good this and that. Let me do something extra special for them. Let me treat them with respect and kindness. It's the people that are going to hurt him. I know that they were his friends all that time, but he's teaching them. He's putting an example. He even says, he rises from supper, lay aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after he poured water into a basin, he began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I like the story of him talking to Pilate and that questions. Because Pilate reminds me of someone who is torn. And lots of times there's people that are torn about whether or not they're going to truly believe in God or truly believe in Jesus Christ. Pilate even says, what is truth? And Pilate, in his pride, kind of stands up to Jesus when Jesus doesn't answer him. And he says this to Jesus. He says, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Pilate's kind of puffing out his chest saying, you know what? Your fate is in my hands. And lots of times we act like that. This is me. This is mine. This is you. You're going to listen to me. You're going to do it my way. And Jesus tells this man who supposedly believes he has his fate in his hands. He says something. He says, Jesus answered, he said, thou couldst have no power at all against me. except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So he corrects him. He reminds him, the same reminding that we all need. We are nothing without God. The only reason why we are even in this world existing is because he created us. He gives us the breath to breathe and the air to live. He gives us a world that's there. He does all that for us. We would be nothing without him. And that's what he's saying to Pilate. He says, you know what? You couldn't have any power unless it was given to thee from above. And so it reminds me about, and what is Jesus doing? He is putting himself under the authority of Pilate, and he's saying, okay, at this moment in time, it's because this was God's will. But he says at the end of that, therefore hath he that hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. He shows some compassion there. He's talking to him. And once again, Pilate has a face-to-face meeting with Jesus and still walks away without believing. It's sad. I even think about as a boy, he's there and he's going in the one part of his childhood we know when they went to Jerusalem and he stayed behind and he talked to those leaders or those really smart people, the scribes and lawyers, and Joseph and Mary kind of chided with them, and he says he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, subject unto his mom and dad. Well, he gives an example of what he's supposed to do. That is God in the flesh that is subjecting himself to Mary and Joseph, subjecting himself as the ruler of the world to Pilate, humbling himself to wash the disciples' feet, humbling herself. And to me, it is just such a beautiful picture that we don't think as much about when it comes to Christmas. If we consider, you do the study who Jesus is, and you think about all of his glory and all those things, and then he became a man for us. It's mind-boggling if you would consider that. And at Christmas time, so many times we forget all about it, but he gave up so much to come here. To be God, to set aside. Now, he never set aside his deity, but he robed it in flesh for us. And it's just a beautiful picture that sometimes I think we miss at this Christmas time. So I want to look at these verses, and these are very, once again, humbling verses, if you think about verses 6 through 8. But the kicker is in verse number 5 when it says, this is how he wants us to act too. So let's look once again, start in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what mind is that? There's the idea of verses 1 through 4, humbly serving one another, without strife, without vainglory, esteeming others better than themselves, looking not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. And that's what Christ, I truly believe, did. He saw our need. He didn't have to come. He loved us so much. He saw our need. It was willing. God sent his only begotten Son. Then it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That's what happened at Christmas. That's what Christmas is. It says he made himself of no reputation. No reputation means he emptied himself. Jesus voluntarily laid aside his glory to come here to be a man. But not just any man. When it continues on, he says in verse number 7, he says, but made himself of no reputation, took on the form of servants, and was made in the likeness of men. So when he was made in the likeness of man, he didn't come with some type of position. He didn't come saying, hey, look, I'm going to be the next one in charge here. He did say, I and the Father are one, obviously, to teach them, but not to try to throw his weight around. He could have been anything he wanted to. He could have came any way he wanted to. He could have been born in the palace. Many times people think the wise men took that detour to the palace because that's where they assumed he was going to be born at. And instead, when he was born and when he made himself in the likeness of man, and we think men is pretty good. We think because we're men and women, we think, okay, the likeness of man is not bad. At least he wasn't the likeness of an animal. But that's not, he's God. He's the one that created us. He's the one that created the world. And for him to take on the likeness of men is sort of like us. And I think it was in Change into His Image, Jim Berg gives the example of a human being becoming like an ant. And that even kind of blows the proportions there, that the human being, if you would humble yourself and go down to the most minuscule little thing in this world and become that. And not just become the king ant or the queen ant. Become something that has no reputation, has nothing that's to it. Not any type of possessions. Remember, he was one that they say he didn't have a place to lay his head. All those different things. He humbled himself so much that he would become something that was so much lesser than himself. And that's what Christmas is. And we miss that when it comes sometimes when we think about Christmas. Many times, not all. It is a time where people think of others. It is a time where people give consideration to sometimes those that are hurting and sometimes those that are in need. But we're often looking out for ourselves too. So he's saying, how can we become like Christ? Is humble yourselves. Now, obviously, we can't become in the form of an ant, but you know what we can do? We can become in the form of a servant. We can take on the thought of no reputation and the idea that I am just a servant of God. And as I approach this idea, it's not the fact that I got a degree. It's not the fact that I got money in the bank account. It's not the fact that I've been at this church for 30 or 40 years. It's not the fact that I have this and that. And we all have talents and abilities, but that doesn't make us any better than anyone else. He came to this world. He didn't ask for anything. He came and he lived and he died. And that's what Christmas is about. And then you go to verse number 6. It kind of gives you an idea. And if you study it out, and I probably should have even brought some of those verses to help you understand who the glory that Christ was. He didn't have a beginning. I mean, he was preexistent. When it talked about the Word and the Word became flesh, the Word was always there. He was there at creation. So he's preexistent. He wasn't somebody who was created. And sometimes these false religions miss this up. They talk about how Christ was created. Christ is not God. And that even some say he became his own God and things like that. That is wrong. That's unscriptural. The Bible talks about if you believe in the Father, the Son, the Spirit, that's the one that has life. That's the one that has eternal life. And if you look in 1 John chapter 5, and he comes and he humbles himself. He says, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Who could think that? But God himself. And then he makes himself of no reputation. He takes on the form of the servant. And we would think, okay, he was a leader though. He had 12 guys following him. He had thousands that would sit there and walk after him and listen to him teach. What do you mean a servant? He had a heart to serve others. Even though he had all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the power to do miracles, he was the showstopper. He was the reason why people all came. He still was willing to wash the disciples' feet. He was still willing to listen to the woman who reached out and touched his garment. He was still willing to talk to the 10 lepers when the disciples probably walked away. And you think about that sight. That Phoenician woman that's sitting there crying out to her about helping her daughter that was demon possessed. And Jesus is the one that wants to stop and talk to her. The disciple says, leave her alone, get her away. He stops. He wants to talk to her. He humbles himself and he talks to people that we probably would never give any type of thought to. But that's when he's saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this be your Christmas story, that Jesus humbled himself so much that I can serve those who don't even deserve it, because none of us did. But not only can I serve those who don't deserve it, I can serve those that no one else wants to serve, because my point of coming to this world is to save all that will come to repentance. Sometimes we get annoyed with others, and sometimes we have a hardship, and sometimes we see, but you see the humble beginnings of Christ. You see at Christmas time, being found in the form of God, he humbled himself into the likeness of man. And then it says, and the next thing you see is from Christmas, you think about Calvary. It says, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He pursues submission. He listens to the Father's will. He has no reputation. He's made in the likeness of man. He is a servant that's there. And then he turns and he's willing to die for mankind. What are we not willing to be obedient with? Because this is complete. That's what he did, the will of his Father, over and over. Obedience, obedience. And he even goes, and I think the reason why he says in verse number 8, and being found in the fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross, is they're saying even to the death of the cross makes me feel like they're saying to the worst possible thing. Is there anything worse that could have been besides the cross? Is there something that could have been more horrifying than what he did on that cross and what he experienced when all the sins of mankind were laid upon him? He was treated unlike any had ever, and he was willing to humble himself to the point that he became obedient that way. And we struggle with what? And I struggle with what? It's not just you, it's me too. But when I see the cross, I consider the humility that was there when it's the manger scene, it's the straw, it's, you know, having to stay out in the stable and all those other things. Most people would look at that and they would kind of shudder and say, oh, I couldn't do that. But it was 100 times more that God became man, more than just the humbling surroundings. It's just showing us that we don't need everything that this world has to offer. There's nothing wrong with having things, but it's okay to be humble. It's okay not to have much. God can even use that also. And then you see for those 33 years, him humbling himself time and time again. Could he pull out the card and said, hey, look, I'm God, be quiet? Now, no, instead, there are times where he rebukes people. He rebukes the ones that need that hard speaking. He tells people like it is in a God-glorifying way. There are some people out there that say, I'm going to tell people like it is. It's the truth. Make sure you're spirit-filled. Make sure you're right with God before you go off in the name of God correcting people. Make sure that you're bearing the fruits of the Spirit, because he was Spirit-filled. And many times, most times, you would see Christ when he dealt with people. He dealt with them with kindness. He dealt with them. There were times when he said, hey, look, you hypocrites. He knew their hearts. You say, Pastor, I don't know this. You can be Spirit-filled, though. You can have the mind of Christ. He can lead you and direct you. But you look at that cross, and he says he became obedient. He was obedient, not only just obedient in listening to Pilate, not only just obedient listening to Mary and Joseph, which probably wasn't that hard to do. It wasn't just obedient when they told him to pay taxes, and he went and told Peter to get that coin out of the fish's mouth. It wasn't just obedient in all the different goofy things. He was obedient in all those things. Then it says, even unto the cross. Then I wonder, at this Christmas time, if we would learn to humble ourselves and become obedient, not because of the fact that we feel like, yeah, that person deserves it. We become obedient because we want to do the will of God. Obedient, even unto the cross, even unto death, even unto the death of the cross. There's a story, illustration that was talked about in William Booth's Salvation Army at the beginning. When it began to make its mark, men and women from all over the world began to enlist. One man, who once dreamed of becoming a bishop, crossed the Atlantic from America to England to enlist. His name was Samuel Bringle. He left a fine pastorate to join Booth's army. But at first, General Booth accepted his services reluctantly and grudgingly. Booth said to Bringle, "You have been your own boss too long." And in order to instill humility in Bringle, he set him to work cleaning the boots of the other trainees. Discouraged, Bringle said to himself, "I have followed my own fancy across the Atlantic in order to black boots." And then it says the Lord spoke to his heart, and he says he even imagined Jesus bending over the feet of rough, unlettered fishermen. And he said, "Lord, you wash their feet, I will black their shoes." What is God asking us to humble ourselves to? How does God want us to serve? How does God really truly want us to serve one another? And that's what, when you see the cross and you said, you know what? He is serving. He is putting our needs. If you consider what it says in verse number 4, look not every man on his own things. In the verse number 3, let each esteem other better than themselves. When he was dying on that cross, he was caring more about us than his own physical body. And I know he's God. I know that's easy for him to do. I know that's what he's supposed to do. But that's when it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do too. Put others before we put ourselves. And then you see the wonderful biblical principle that you go from Christmas to Calvary, and then you see the coronation. So what do you mean by the coronation? Well, look what it says in verse number 10. Look at this biblical principle. It's that exaltation always follows willful humiliation. And you see, step by step, he goes down and goes down and goes down, and then God the Father lifts him up. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And we don't do this in order to be exalted to a position here in this world, but we're exalted in God's eyes. The Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The Bible says, James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Most people think that I had to figure my way up, but going down always comes in the dictionary before going up does. So going down happens before we'll ever go up. And so many times people are seeking a position, seeking power, seeking authority, where Christ is saying, look at how I served others, and this is what I want you to do. And look what God does. He exalts him beyond measure. And it says, the name of verse number 10, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think about that phrase of things in heaven, and I think about all the saints that are in heaven. I think about all the angels that are in heaven. And the things in earth, I think about us that are here today, that we should be bowing the knee before him and confessing him God. And I also think about things under the earth. It's referring to Satan and those that are living beneath, and all those souls that are lost. The day will come when each and every one will declare, as it says in verse number 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what's the point? This is Christmas. It begins here. It begins with being humble and the humility of Christmas. And we would think it's maybe the peasant's parents. And maybe it's the fact that he didn't have a home and that he depended upon other people to minister to him. Maybe it was that babe and wrapping him in his swaddling clothes and laying him in the manger. They didn't have all the special things. Our Christmas program is talking about a peanut butter Christmas. It's talking about a family who is trapped somewhere and they're there and they don't have all the normal things they have for Christmas, like turkey and ham. And everybody knows you're supposed to eat turkey on Thanksgiving, but you're also supposed to eat that at Christmas time. That's me. You're supposed to eat Thanksgiving. You know, they don't have the presents. They don't have heat. They don't have a lot of things. And it's kind of the idea, you know what? Jesus didn't have that first birthday. His parents, they didn't have those things. They definitely didn't have peanut butter in the Bible, right? So that's what they talk about in the story. And it brings us to that. Why did they have to go through that? Why did they do it with joy? They were humbling themselves. It was Mary saying, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Whatever you want, Lord, if it's God's will, I'm willing to do it. It's Joseph listening and saying, you know what? If this is what God wants, I'm willing to do it. Humbling themselves. Did they have to do those things? No. You say, well, they're God. God's the one that's looking at the cross and saying, that's the type of thinking I want you to have. That's the type of service I want you to have. I want you to have that same mind. Jesus could have said, I have rank, I have position, I have authority. You're going to listen to me. But instead, he took upon himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He became as a servant in the likeness of man. He humbled himself even unto death, not just death. He was willing to go the extreme limits. And then he took another step. It was the death of the cross, the worst type. So what can we do this Christmas? I think we should be humble and serve one another. So that way God can exalt us. Not so we can get people to worship us, but instead so the love of God will show through in our lives. So maybe you never thought about Philippians chapter 2 being a Christmas passage of Scripture, but it does talk about incarnation. It does talk about God becoming man, God becoming flesh for us. And it's a wonderful thought, how much he humbled himself to come and to serve us. He came to minister, remember? He didn't come to be ministered unto. He came to minister. And to do what? To become a ransom for many. To pay our ransom, to pay our debt for so many. So how do we learn from that? We learn, that he wants us to serve, that others may come to know him. So let's be humble this Christmas season. There you got to face, you got to see a lot of people this Christmas. Maybe you don't see all the other times. You're going to see a lot of people out there that maybe you don't even know. You might even meet people for the first time, and you might see lost people. You might see Christians that are wayward. You may see Christians that are out of church. You got all these different things. And we could walk around with a chip on our shoulder. Hey, we got it figured out. We're in church, and we do this right, and we do this right, and we do this right. What's wrong with you? Or we could humbly learn to serve them, pray for them, esteem others better than themselves, see how we can reflect the love of God in our hearts and our lives to others. Remember what they, on Sunday morning when I said that Jim Van Gelderen, when he had trouble with working with certain kids, God brought this prayer to his mind. He says, God, I'm having trouble loving this person, but I'm volunteering to reflect the love of God, if you'll allow me, to that individual. There are people out there we struggle with, but we should volunteer and say, God, if you want me to, I'm willing to reflect your love as you allow me to. Tonight, he went from Christmas to Calvary to the coronation. We should go from being saved to being a servant to someday being sanctified completely. But that servant part is where we struggle with a little bit. We don't mind serving those we think are worthy of it. I'm thankful God didn't do that because none of us were worthy. Let that mind that was in Christ Jesus be in us also. And we consider when God became man, how much he humbled himself. And now he's saying, learn to humble yourself, because when we can be humble, that's when he can start to use us.